God's servant, the Apostle Peter, was a man who, by the time he had written this epistle, was a man who had certainly got his priorities right. Ever since Peter was converted, and especially after his restoration, whenever he denied the Lord, he was a man who lived with eternity's values in view. He is a man, therefore, who seems to know what really matters in life and what is of true and eternal value. The reality is that so often we are taken up with things that, as far as eternity is concerned, have really no value at all. And perhaps we will stand someday at the judgment seat of Christ, maybe not in a legal sense, but in a practical sense, as paupers, because even as God's people, so often we live for and labor for things that, in the grand scheme of things, don't really matter all that much. Leonard Ravenhill used to ask a question in his preaching: is what you are living for worth Christ's dying for? We have mentioned before that the principles that pertain to the kingdom of Christ and of God are ever in opposition. In fact, the kingdom principles are very often the polar opposites to the principles of this world. Jesus Christ indicated that those who are slaves to him are truly free. And those who feel that freedom from Christ, away from Christ that is, will result in freedom, it brings slavery. Jesus Christ said, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. He indicated that the rich men of this world find it very difficult to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those who are often poor in this world are rich in faith. He contrasted light with darkness, and here in these letters that Peter has given us, we see the contrast between that which is precious and that which is worthless. In our series on the Lord's Day morning in Philippians, Paul indicated that he counted the things of this world, if they hold him back from really following and pursuing Christ, those things which once were of great value to him, those things that he once counted gain, he says, I now count them but loss. In fact, he goes on to say, I count them but dung, worthless, that I may win Christ. And then whenever we think about Peter, he seems to speak from another perspective, and he counts the things which the world views as dung as precious. Paul said the things of this world, the things that the world counts as precious, are in fact generally worthless. And Peter says the things that the world views to be worthless, as a general rule, are things that are most precious. And here in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter, in these two epistles, he mentions seven precious things. Seven things of eternal worth and of eternal value. Things that are precious and yet things which the world would deem to be worthless. The first precious thing that he speaks about is in 1 Peter chapter 1, 7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. And I suppose tonight the world would talk about the trial of a believer's faith as being something absolutely worthless, of no value at all, but Peter says, no, the trial of the believer's faith is precious. And then in verse 19 of this same chapter, he speaks about the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And the world tonight places no value at all upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And sadly, there are many within church circles, professing evangelicals, that place very little value on the blood as well. But Peter tells us that the blood, the literal blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is exceedingly valuable and exceedingly precious. Then in verse 24 of this same chapter, maybe got that reference wrong, but he goes on to speak about the living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 it is, and verse number 4. Chapter 2, verse 4, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And that's speaking of Christ. And it says there that he's counted of no value in the eyes of the world, disallowed indeed of men, rejected, despised, no form, no comeliness, no beauty, when we shall see him that we should desire him. But Peter says he is a living stone, and to the child of God he is precious. Chapter 2 and verse number 6, he speaks about Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him should not be confounded. Chapter 2 and verse number 7, unto you therefore which believe, he, Jesus Christ, is precious. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 1, he speaks about the precious faith of the Christian. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, the world places no great value on the faith of Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, speaking about the Word of God, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So over the next number of weeks from now, God willing, through to the end of the year, I want to look at these precious things in Peter's epistles. And I want tonight to speak to you tonight about one of these precious things that certainly concerns us all. Chapter 1 and verse number 7 of the first letter, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes. The precious trial of faith. And I purposely didn't go outside the scriptures. I didn't look at any commentaries or anything like that. I just wanted to just look at these texts and break it down phrase by phrase. As we think tonight about this precious trial of faith, the first thing that I want you to notice is the spirituality of this trial. Many of us face trials. Everybody in this world faces trials, troubles, tribulations, difficulties, and temptations. But the trial that Peter is speaking about is a trial that is spiritual in nature. The trial of your faith. Now, the trial that Peter is speaking about may incorporate actual physical and temporal issues that we have to deal with in life, but by nature, the trial that Peter is speaking about is spiritual. It's the trial of faith. The trial of your faith. Warren Wiersbe said, a faith which cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And if you read the scriptures, you read the word of God, God often tries and tests the faith of his people. And friends, tonight, the reality is that somewhere along the line, your faith and my faith in Christ and in the Word of God and in God himself, that faith will be tested. That's a reality. I was speaking to a man this morning in hospital, a Christian. He was telling me he'd got saved back in 1981, a remarkable conversion. He'd been under conviction for a long, long time, and the night that he got saved, he went home and he was a heavy drinker and he poured all of his drink down the sink and threw his cigarettes in the fire and never looked back since all of those years ago. And then he led somebody, a friend of his, one night come into his house under the influence of alcohol. And they began talking about the things of God. And right there in the room, his daughter, he said, she went out to make this man something to eat. And by the time she came back, he was as sober, he says, as you are now, and he had been converted. And he says, I said to that man, you know, maybe for the first month, or for the first 6 months, or for the first year, your Christian life will go relatively smoothly, relatively easily. And then after a period of time, you'll get to a hard spot, and it'll be like there's the screws being put in, and your faith's really being tested. And he says, about 6 months later, he says, that man came to me. And he'd been off the drink and the alcohol for 6 months, and walking down one of our towns, one of the streets, all of a sudden this tremendous temptation to go back into the pub. And he says, in a moment of time, he says, that image of you, just doing that with your hand, the pressure will be on, the trial of faith will come. And he says, I was able to resist it. And you'll find that as a Christian, you might be on the road for a little while, but there will be times whenever your faith will be greatly stretched and greatly tested. Peter indicates that this is something that happens in the Christian life. He knows this from bitter experience because the Lord said to him in Luke 22 and verse number 31, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift thee as wheat. You get wheat and you put it into that sieve and you sift it and you shake it to separate the wheat from the chaff. The Lord says, Peter, that's what the devil wants to do with your faith. He wants to take you and he wants to shake you and he wants to stir you up and make it just look like there's nothing left but chaff. But I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. The trial of faith, Peter knows it from bitter experience. Job said something similar. He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, he, God, hath tried or tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, if you just turn over to the fourth chapter of this great letter of Peter's, and you look there at verse number 12. These are familiar words as well, but they're parallel words to the ones that we read earlier. Chapter 4, verse 12, Beloved. Now you know straight away there that he's writing to Christians. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. Could I just paraphrase those words for a minute? Peter's saying here, brothers and sisters, don't view it as being an unusual thing. Whenever your faith is tested, as if something out of the ordinary has happened to you and is happening to you that hasn't happened to anybody else. He says, we are not to count it strange, unusual, out of the ordinary, foreign to the Christian life, whenever our faith is tested and it'll be a very fiery trial. Don't look at yourself and think, now why is this happening to me and it never happens to anybody else? Why am I only feeling like this? He says, something strange or unusual is not happening to you. This is something that we are to expect. He says in verse 13, But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. This spiritual trial serves to strengthen our faith by stretching it, resisting it, and testing it. If our faith never needs to be exercised, if it never needs to go beyond what we feel are its natural limits, if it never meets with any type of resistance, it will never grow, it will never develop. Muscle is the same. It needs to be exercised. It needs to be stretched. It needs to be resisted. That's why if you have a broken arm or a broken leg and it's in cast for a long period of time and you don't exercise and you get that cast off, you find it very difficult because the muscles have contracted and they've got smaller perhaps and they've got weaker and you need to go through physiotherapy to get the strength back again. And faith is similar. If it's never used and it's never exercised, and it's never tested, and it's never stretched, and it's never resisted, it'll never develop, and it'll never grow. The spirituality of this trial. The second thing is the reality of this trial. The trial of your faith. Verse number 6 says, Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if needs be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials. The reality of this trial of faith now. He's writing to people who are experiencing the trial, the fiery trial of faith now. Now, verse number 1 indicates that Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, is writing to strangers that have been scattered right throughout different regions, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are Jewish converts, people of the stock of Israel who have come to believe in the Messiah. And that has resulted in great persecution. And so they have been scattered, and this letter has been written by Peter, and then duplicated and is to be spread and given to all of these Christians now who are undergoing intense trial and intense persecution. The word strangers there means pilgrims. And Peter's telling us here that we are now strangers to this world. We're pilgrims passing through. Once we were strangers to grace and to God, but now we've been converted and we've sided with God. We have no real place in this world other than to shine for Jesus Christ. And we are strangers to this world now. We're foreigners. We are citizens of heaven and we're just passing through. But these Jews have been dispersed, scattered because of a wave of persecution. Now you can only begin to imagine in your mind's eye how real this trial was for these Jewish converts. They once enjoyed the freedom and liberty of living in Israel and worshiping in Jerusalem without fear of any type of persecution. But as soon as they sided with Jesus Christ, all of that changed. That's why the Lord indicated that we need to take up the cross that the world despises, and we have to identify with that cross and be then just out of sorts with the world that crucified the Savior. Their families maybe have been ripped apart, husbands and wives separated maybe from their children, homes destroyed, businesses destroyed, the threat of death and the threat of imprisonment. And their trial was real, and they were presently passing through it. Now, I think in the Christian life, if we know anything about the Word of God at all, and we look at life with common sense, we do anticipate that trials will come. But whenever the trial actually does come, so often we feel so surprised at it. And we immediately run to the Lord and sometimes ask the Lord, why has this happened? And Lord, get me out of this. That's often the first thing we pray. Lord, don't let this happen. Get me out of this. Save me from this. Don't let it be so. Direct me a different way. And we wonder why the trial comes. But Peter says that this trial is spiritual and this trial is real. And maybe tonight, and I'm sure in the law of averages there are some here tonight, and you personally are going through a very real trial. The spirituality of it, the reality of it. Notice as well in verse number 7, the severity of it. Right there in the middle of the verse, it says concerning the trial of your faith, though it be tried with fire. Tried with fire. Now you all know, I'm sure tonight, what fire does. Fire burns. Fire melts. Fire consumes. Fire destroys. Fire purges. It purifies. And fire hurts. And Peter says that the trial of the Christian's faith is a fiery trial. He said that as well in chapter 4 and verse number 12. And one of the rules of our Lord Jesus Christ is not only to save us, but also to sanctify us. And as it says in Ephesians, to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. But in the little prophecy of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we see coming suddenly to his temple, the messenger of the covenant. And then it says in verse number 2, for he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So this trial is very severe. But the reality is that whenever silver or gold or some precious metal goes into the fire, it only separates the precious metal from that which is foreign to it and that which is impure. It only separates foreign and impure materials from the gold, and the hotter the fire, the purer the metal. Daniel's three friends experienced the fiery trial in Daniel chapter 3. And you remember there that it was because they weren't willing to compromise their faith. And because of their faith, not in spite of it, but because of their faith, they were thrown into a burning and fiery furnace that was heated 7 times hotter than it was wont to be heated. You can imagine like a wood-burning stove there, and you put a few damp sticks in the bottom of it, and it just kind of smolders there. But if you stock it up with coal, and you shut off the air supply for a little bit, and you can certainly get that wood-burning stove going a lot hotter than it might otherwise go. And so it is with this burning fiery furnace that these 3 men were thrown into. It was a severe test, a severe trial of faith. But the Lord was with them, even there in the burning and fiery furnace. Daniel 3, 24 and 25 indicates that Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. Right in the very hottest place, where the heat was at its highest and most intense, and they have no hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. A theophany, or a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, just there whenever they needed him the most. Now, God's presence with them in the fire, it wasn't any more real because God manifested himself in a physical way. Because the Lord is with his people at all times, whether we can see him or sense him is irrelevant. He is there with us at all times, but this was for their comfort, for their benefit, and it was also as a testimony to the onlooking world, God is with them. And this trial that they're going through, they're being preserved in it supernaturally. And we must expect the fiery trial as well. And we must realize that it's going to be severe. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 2 indicates that the believer passes through the fire. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Not if, but when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. We are to expect severe trials of our faith. Are you going through a severe trial of faith tonight? Peter says that trial is precious. Notice something else, the multiplicity of this trial. Verse number 6, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through temptation. No. Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, plural. Various trials, varied tests, manifold temptations. The psalmist said in Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And sometimes those trials either come all at once or just one after another. And they maybe all interlink, and we find ourselves in the middle of the whole thing, and they're all coming in at the one and the same time. Look at the verses again. Though now, presently for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, many various trials coming in upon you right now, presently, all coming together at once. And a prime example of that is, of course, the Apostle Paul himself, who said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And he lists all of the trials that he has been through and is going through. He talks about labors, stripes, prisons, deaths, stripes again, beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, journeys, perils of robbers, perils of countrymen, perils of the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, weariness, painfulness, watchings, hunger, thirst, fasting, cold, nakedness, the care of the churches, and then verse number 30, mine own infirmities. And later on, the thorn in the flesh. And all of these things have come together, some at exactly the same time, coinciding with each other, manifold temptations, the multiplicity of this trial. Are there many things in your life tonight that are all coming together and you feel that you're in the eye of the storm? And things are coming together and all of your trials are coming at once and you can testify to the multiplicity, the severity, the reality and the spirituality of your trial, and your faith seems maybe to be faltering a little bit, getting weak, tested and tried and sifted. Notice another thing in verse number 6, the difficulty of this trial. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. Heaviness through manifold temptations. Know that word heaviness there? Greek word lupio, which means to be distressed. It means to be depressed, sad, exceeding sorrowful, downcast. And Peter here is writing to Christians. And he's been there himself. And he says, you know, I know that right now you're in heaviness. You're downcast, you're discouraged, you're depressed, you're sorrowful. Because of all of these trials that are coming in upon you, that are severe and fiery, and your faith seems maybe to be almost lost in the midst of the whole thing. What a difficulty this is. He's writing to Christians here. Maybe you thought whenever you became a Christian that was the end of your heaviness of heart, that was the end of your sorrow, and you found maybe by bitter experience that it isn't. And there are times whenever you're distressed and sorrowful and downcast and in great heaviness. I think we all experience it. Maybe whenever we labor for the Lord and there's no fruit and it's empty nets week after week, maybe month after month, maybe year even after year, and it's a real trial, a real test of faith. And we can struggle with that. Of course, it brings heaviness. Look at David. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Look at Elijah. It is enough, O Lord, take my life from me. Look at Job, cursed the day that he was born. Look at Jeremiah, oh that mine eyes were a fountain of tears. And many of the great missionaries and preachers and evangelists and servants of the Lord experienced this type of difficulty, heaviness, spiritual depression. Martin Lloyd-Jones has written a great book on it, spiritual depression, heaviness. But then there's something else that maybe we don't like to hear, the necessity of the trial of faith. Again, verse number 6, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. God does not put his children into the crucible, into the fiery trial without reason or without purpose. Everything that God does is done for a purpose. He's got plans and thoughts for his people. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And that's just in Jeremiah, before the Israelites go down into their fiery trial for 70 years in captivity in Babylon. And God says, but I've got a plan in this. I've got thoughts toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. He says, I'm not doing this to work against you. This is for you. And this trial here that Peter's speaking about, God only puts us into the fiery trial and tests our faith only if it is needful. The word need there means necessary. So whenever I face a fiery trial and my faith is tested, I must remind myself that God is in control here, God is sovereign, and this is something that my faith needs. But we don't think like that, sure we don't. We often think, now this is the last thing that I needed. I just needed this trial, this test, this problem. I just needed this like a hole in the head. But no, God says, no, you need it. And Peter says to these believers here in the midst of their trial, you know, this trial is something that you need. If we know the Word of God and we know the God of the Word, we need to recognize that our faith needs to be tested and her faith needs to be tried. And every once in a while, her faith will be tested, but it's for our benefit. Notice something else, the longevity of this trial. Though now, verse 6, for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Trials in the Christian life may be lasting, but they are not everlasting. They might last for a long season, but they'll certainly not last for all eternity. They are not everlasting. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 17. Our light affliction mightn't seem light at the time, but compared with being lost forever, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's for a season. Seasons come and seasons go. Seasons might seem to last forever. Winter might seem long, cold, dark, hard, inclement. But whenever the snowdrops appear and the buds begin to appear in the trees and the daffodils begin to shoot up and the birds begin to sing again, it's evident that that season has come to an end and we're entering into a new season. The bud may have a bitter taste, William Cooper said, but sweet will be the flower. It might seem that the season will never end, but ultimately seasons come to an end. And even so, it can seem like the trial of faith and the heaviness that you find yourself in and all of these manifold temptations are coming in and they're never going to pass. Isn't it often the case in a long, dark night whenever you can't sleep? And if you're like me, whenever you can't sleep, and you're foolish enough not to pray as you should, you begin to worry, and you think this night is never going to end. Or whenever you're feeling low and you can't seem light at the end of the tunnel, and all seems despairing, even times sad, you maybe wonder, is this how it's going to be from here on in? This trial, this fiery trial, is never going to come to an end. Peter says it's for a season. And you'll read oftentimes, especially in the Old Testament, that little phrase, and it came to pass. And your fiery trial, your trial of faith, will come to pass as well. Notice something else here. We're almost finished. The utility of this trial. And by the word utility, I mean value and purpose. Verse number 7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Peter says this trial is of great value. It's precious. In fact, he says, it is more precious than gold. Do you see again, folks, how the principles that pertain to the kingdom of God are the polar opposite of the principles that pertain to this world? The world places great value on things like silver and gold. And no value at all on trial, trouble, and temptation. And we can fall into that same trap as well. But Peter says here, your fiery trial, the trial of your faith, is more precious than gold. And even we Christians don't understand this. You know, if God offered you tonight £1 million or a fiery trial, heaviness, manifold temptations, the trial of your faith. God says, here's £1 million, or here's a fiery trial. Which one do you want? Who's going to put up their hand and say, Lord, I really want the fiery trial. I want to be in heaviness again. I want my faith to be tested. I want my faith to be resisted. I want to be cast down. I want to experience all of this hardship and all of this burden. But Peter says, no, your fiery trial is more precious than gold because gold perishes. The riches gained by the trial of faith stand the test of time and reap dividends in eternity. So often we live for things that are corruptible. But it seems that the New Testament church was living in a different plane entirely. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name. The spirituality, the reality, the severity, the multiplicity, the difficulty, the necessity, the longevity, the utility. But look at lastly at the eventuality or the outcome of this trial. Verse 7 again. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You can't say that about silver and gold. Whenever we lay up for ourselves treasures upon the earth, and Jesus Christ comes back again, and we show the Lord all of the material possessions that we have lived for and labored for, and we hold it up before God and say, Lord, do you see all of the things that I accumulated on the earth? Is it going to be found and result in praise and honor and glory? But Peter says the trial of your faith, whenever Jesus Christ our Lord comes back again, you will have something of worth, something that will result in praise, honor, and glory. The eventuality of this trial. You know, whenever we see our Savior face to face, we will truly understand the worth and the value of verses of Scripture like Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. And here the Son of God comes back again, and His purposes are being fulfilled, and we see that He has worked our fiery trial into His plan and into His purpose. And God proves Himself at that great and last day to be no man's debtor. You know, my great conviction tonight is that those who are overcomers in the trial of faith in time will receive their greatest rewards in eternity. It'll not be those who have done the most. It'll not be those who have preached the most sermons. It'll not be those who have traveled the most miles. It'll not be those who have raised the most money for missionary endeavor, because we can do all of those things with a wrong heart motive and with a wrong heart attitude. It'll be those who went through the trial of faith and were in great heaviness and yet persevered and went on and went through. You know, the most saintly people that I have ever met in my life have often been those who have been the most tried and the most tested. You meet someone that is in intimate fellowship with God and reflects something of the glory of the Lord, and they might not talk about it, but if you're able to go into their past and into their life, you will see times whenever they went through the fiery trial of faith and their faith maybe had the appearance of almost being broken. But at last it's found unto praise and honor and glory. God would have us tonight to view our trials as precious. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Whatever your trial is tonight, and I'm sure we all have our trials, and your faith maybe is weak, and it's being tested. Friend, that's a precious thing. And let us view it even as such.